Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, a homeschool father of five, raising my children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the breakdown of Western civilization, the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world, which means the family is seven times worse than it was in 1960. Fatherhood is disappearing and homosexuality on the rise. The incidence of homosexuality is seven times, 10 times worse than it was 25 years ago. There were 40 homosexual clubs in high schools back in 1995. Today, thousands and thousands of them. An increase of 100 times what we saw just 15, 20 years ago. The breakdown of the family in the Western world means the breakdown of sexuality. It means the increase of aberrant forms of sexuality, like homosexuality. And it's, of course, a massive infringement of the laws of God. And, of course, this also means the breakdown of society and the breakdown of civilization, birth implosions, and et cetera, et cetera. These are indications that the curse of God has come down upon our land when we give way to these grotesque forms of morality, immorality, and sexuality. Well, ladies and gentlemen, wherever there is a breakdown, wherever we have a breakdown of morality, a breakdown of the family, there is opportunity for reconciliation and redemption in a marvelous way. Now, first you have to admit that there is a grotesque breakdown before you begin to see that Jesus Christ, by his cross and by his resurrection power, can restore relationships with God and with each other. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you that there are wonderful stories of reconciliation and redemption that go on all the time, even at the end of a civilization. And that's what we're going to hear about today on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Be aware this is a special edition of the broadcast. It may not be appropriate for children, although it's appropriate to teach our children that there is a sin called homosexuality. It comes up in the Bible a number of times. And you can explain it in simple terms. It's when a man tries to marry a woman in opposition to God's law, which only allows a man to marry a woman. But the sin of homosexuality is far more rampant today than it was in 1990 and 1980 and 1960. And ladies and gentlemen, today, what makes this sin so rough, it's so destructive to the family, to sexuality, to life itself, and it destroys civilizations, social systems eventually. But what makes the sin really, really, really tough is that it's hard to pull away from it. Now, some make it out, but many, many don't. It's one high-tension bear trap that grabs on to young men and young women when they make their way into the lifestyle of homosexuality. Well, the way in may be easy, but the way out is tough. Now, today, we're going to interview somebody who made it out. That's right. Ladies and gentlemen, there is redemption. There is reconciliation. There is. For some of the most difficult, some of the most egregious, some of the most life-entrapping sins, that includes homosexuality. But today we have a measure of anonymity, so we're not going to divulge the last name of this sweet couple. But Brian came out of a lifestyle of homosexuality. He has a wonderful family now. He's married to Pam. They have 2 children. And in just a moment, we're going to talk with Brian and Pam about the way out. Folks, you are listening to the Generations Radio Broadcast, and with me right now, Brian and Pam, and I'm going to talk to Brian here first. Brian has come out of a lifestyle of homosexuality, and God has given him a wonderful, wonderful freedom in Christ, and we want to hear about this story today. Brian, welcome to the program, my friend.
Thank you very much, Kevin. Yeah, great to be here, for sure.
Yeah, Brian, you got a family. Let's talk about your family just for a moment. I met you a couple of months ago, and we hit it off right away, brothers in Christ, and you have a young family.
I do, yeah. I've been married. Actually, my wife and I just celebrated our 6-year anniversary. Okay. This weekend. We snuck away for a night. It was a marathon night to get away from with our little ones. We have a 3-year-old, actually 3.5-year-old little girl, as well as a 1.5 year-old little girl. So we have a full house.
Yeah. You're right smack in the middle of raising those little ones.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah. It's insanity, but my goodness, when I look back at where God has taken me and the path that I was on and where he's brought me now. I can well up in tears also thinking about it, as much as I sometimes can, you know, well up with, you know, frustration with, you know, just being a dad.
Sure.
It's just an awesome, awesome blessing.
What a journey, huh? What a journey.
Unbelievable.
Wow.
Yeah, really.
Yeah.
To see where God has taken me. And I think back to, years ago when I was having these struggles and living in that lifestyle and just, you know, thinking to myself, even back then, I even remember having a desire to have children and going, well, how is this going to work out?
Right.
And little did I know what God would do in my life to, you know, to help me be able to realize that he and he alone could strengthen me and guide me on a path of repentance and be able to just, focus on him. And it wasn't about, you know, becoming straight or something like that, you know, as I think a lot of people think, the opposite of being homosexual is being straight, and that's not the case. It's being restored, renewed to God, and then, you know what, he can do that amazing work in anybody, I believe, but it's a challenging thing to do. Mm-hmm. Sure.
Well, everybody has a journey, and you're not the only one. We all have a journey. Why don't you talk a little bit to your journey? I think, again, we want to help people out there, and there are those who are probably going through this struggle right now. How did it begin?
Well, for me, it began as a teen, probably 13, 14, 15, something like that. And, to be honest, the way that it was introduced to me, or the first experience I ever had, was actually with other, friends, other kids my age that were at the same age. And, you know, it happened in a way that was, seemed kind of funky at the time. It was, sleepover parties and different things where there was some kind of experimentation going on and things that happened. And, there were some things that occurred that, I didn't really even think of before, but they kind of happened. And then it happened with more than one person, with several of my friends, believe it or not, which, ironically, as far as I know, most of them now are straight and never really had a struggle. I think that there's a period of a lot of adolescents' lives where there's, sometimes this experimentation stage.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But for me, that kind of, I think, really helped derail me. In other words,
right.
I didn't really
right.
have that experience. I had.
Well, I think a lot of boys have homosexual thoughts occasionally. They have homosexual dreams and that sort of thing. Doesn't make them a homosexual per se, but it is a temptation, and it may, entertaining those thoughts, entertaining those temptations, and then drawing those temptations in to engage in some of the acts constitutes sin. So at that point, I think we just have to be honest. There's sin going on there.
There absolutely is, yeah. And I think for me, there was a feeling that it wasn't right. But, I wasn't a Christian yet. I really didn't grow up in a Christian, strong Christian home per se. But there was something still about it that didn't feel quite right, even at a young age. Mm-hmm. I think we all have that subconscious, that God-given subconscious that kind of knows, what God's desires are. But yet I allowed myself to go down that path and kind of became a little bit normal, because it happened on more than one occasion. And then kind of getting into high school, it began to happen more often. But then I kind of started to pursue it a little bit outside of just that realm of, these are my friends and it's happened a few times kind of a thing. And, unfortunately, then that translated into, me going into college and then being away, living away at school, having that freedom to really be able to do kind of whatever I wanted was to really start to improve.
Now, at this point, were your parents connected at all? Did you tell your father? Did your parents know what was going on?
No, they didn't actually. They did not know that that I was having those struggles or anything, or that I was even engaging in that. I really, it was a matter of a series of lies upon lies about where I was going, and because I had close relationships with my parents, and even maybe more so with my mom, in terms of telling her what I was doing and where I was going at certain times. But I think that there was a lot of lies upon lies of where I was going and going out to gay clubs and gay bars and things.
Would you have been ashamed to tell your father?
I think so. Yeah, I think that it would have been really hard to tell him, because I think he might have, felt, gee, did I do something wrong, or is it my fault or something? And just kind of didn't want to go in that direction. He's an amazing guy and a great, great guy, and but I know he's never had these struggles as far as I know, and it would be embarrassing and difficult to talk to a dad about something so personal and something that, I just was never felt ready to do.
Mm-hmm. So how long were you involved in this lifestyle?
Well, after college, then I actually moved overseas for about a year I spent some time over in England and Ireland, and talk about it, you know, me embracing it when I was away at college. Well, now I was away out of the country and over there, and I really, really began to embrace it over in those countries. And you know, to the point, I mean, beyond more than just maybe even dating different people and things, I was, you know, really becoming to the point where I was becoming a danger to myself in terms of being, you know, promiscuous and things that, you know, spending time with people and that I didn't know, and to the point where I was getting really depressed about it. Mm-hmm. You know, I remember having to go for, that I wanted to go and get, you know, tested for, you know, diseases, make sure I didn't contract something, and that was really difficult.
Did you at that point know that it was wrong, or go ahead?
Yeah, I always felt that there was something about it that wasn't right. And I remember, you know, if I had an experience or I was with somebody and that I felt like that was, you know, something that I had put myself at risk or something. I remember if I was going to get, you know, a test or something, I remember thinking to myself, gee, God, I'm going to make a promise to you that I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to, you know, just quit, you know, like as if I was trying to, you know, quit smoking or something. Yeah. Not that that's even that easy at all. But it was like I was just trying to give it up because I was scared.
Yeah. So you at that point knew that that God was concerned about you and about your life in some way or another, although not raised in a Christian home necessarily.
No, I think my mom, I think she was a believer early on in her life and stuff, but we didn't really grow up going to church per se and didn't go we went maybe on Christmas and Easter, but we didn't really grow up going on a regular basis. So I didn't really have any. I think I had the foundations there in terms of, you know, they were moral people and that kind of a thing, but we didn't have, you know, Bible reading in the home or anything like that. So I didn't really have that presented to me. But there was something inside of me that could feel something about it depressed me, that lifestyle, and it felt very I guess almost enslaving in terms of, you know, becoming a part of it unwillingly and almost becoming a, you know, a controlling factor in my life. And I almost didn't feel like if I could, I wanted to turn it off and get rid of it, but I felt that I couldn't.
Now, the educational systems, the media, the culture, the movies, I mean, you name it, they're all out there waving the flags, go, go, go. You know, they're very, very pro-homosexual. They're doing what they can to encourage young people in that lifestyle. Did you get a sense of that at all?
I think that, you know, I was involved in the arts and media in terms of working in the television industry and, and acting and stuff at that time. So even back then, even though now this is, you know, going back, you know, 10 or 15 years, you know, nowadays it's, I think it's more prevalent, you know, in the mainstream even more than it was back then. Back then it was already prevalent in the arts more so. So I did kind of get the essence that it was almost kind of trendy to be in that lifestyle a little bit, you know, almost kind of cool in some ways, you know, not necessarily to my family or anything like that, but, you know, to kind of be in the arts and finding out that certain, I mean, I was hanging around different celebrities and different things, would find out that, you know, a big celebrity that everybody would recognize the name, find out that they were gay or they were, you know, at least had those tendencies, and they would hang out in certain clubs and be spotted and things. And I was like, oh, wow, that's kind of cool. You know, I'm hanging out in the same place that person's hanging out as well. So it was definitely, the media and the systems were definitely glorifying that lifestyle even back then, and definitely I can see much more now.
You think it's appropriate to liken the lifestyle as a bear trap? I mean, it just really has got its claws into these people.
Oh my gosh, yes, definitely. It's it just kind of encompasses you to the point of where you feel like you can't break free, and I'm talking about even when you realize that this is not God's plan for you, you know, even then trying to break out of it is very challenging because, you know, of course we know that there are many, many sins, and we're all sinners,
right?
You know, and I don't consider myself being more sinful than somebody else, but that sin becomes a lifestyle. And what happens is, you know, and as I did, a lot of my friends were gay, a lot of people I would hang out with were gay, and so it becomes like a culture in itself to the point where you think about, gee, well, you know, even as God is calling me out of this or showing me a way out of this, it's like, my goodness, my entire world is going to be turned upside down because I may have to leave all of my friends and give them up. And I realized I needed to actually, you know, keep a safe distance from them for quite a long time because I couldn't be around them and, you know, be also concentrating where God was taking me. So I think it definitely can ensnare you in a way that many other sins probably don't have that effect on you, but definitely this one did.
Well, Brian, how did God work in your life? How did you begin to take that turn?
Well, You know, it's funny. Now I look back, and I think a lot of it began to happen when I was overseas in London or Dublin, Ireland. I actually kept a journal over there, and I remember reading years later, actually, after I became a believer, reading one of my journal entries saying that, you know, when I move home, I want to really get to know the Lord and, you know, get to know him better or something. And that was a word. Lord meant something, because if I said I want to get closer to God, that would mean one thing. But when I used the word Lord before I was a believer, I knew that God was working on my heart. And I remember being out there and just being, you know, out in the bars and the pubs and the nightclubs and just partying like crazy and drinking and getting, you know, completely intoxicated, and then maybe going home and hooking up with somebody, you know, in a certain way. And then I would be going home and just feel so empty. Like, you know, in some cases, to be honest, there were even celebrities involved that, you know, you would think that you achieved the world in terms of being in a place where you're hanging out or partying or even hooking up with, quote unquote, a celebrity or something, but yet it was so unfulfilling. And at the end of the night, at 2, 3, 4 in the morning, being on the night bus going home to my flat, as they say, I would just feel so unfulfilled. Like I did all this stuff, I achieved this. The world would be proud of me in terms of, you know, what I was trying to do, and I've achieved everything that the world desires, and I've got this and that, and I'm doing well in my career. But yet there was something so empty and so missing. And I remember going past some of the beautiful churches over there, especially in, I remember, you know, downtown London.
Yeah.
And of course, they have beautiful cathedrals over there, and from the outside they're absolutely beautiful. So I would look at them, and I'd even walk up to them and peek inside. I wouldn't dare set my foot inside. I wasn't quite ready. But I felt that God was calling me and telling me something, and there was a pull that I never, you know, never felt before.
Spirit of God is working on you.
Yeah, Spirit of God is working on me. And I didn't have, a lot of people have somebody coming alongside of them and really trying to guide them out of the lifestyle or in any sin, really, or just to become a believer. And
sure.
I was kind of alone over there. I knew I had a cousin praying for me. She didn't even know that necessarily that I had struggles in that, but she knew I was not a believer. But as I moved home, I literally remember just, you know, this strong desire to get to church for some reason. And even breaking out the yellow pages and just looking for churches. I mean, I was desperate. I had to get to church. And just, you know, found a church or two and started going and finally found one that was, you know, strong Bible teaching and just, you know, hearing the word of God, just like all of a sudden it lit something up inside of me that, you know, I had never felt before and just felt God really speaking to me. And I just, you know, had this awakening, really.
Yeah.
So it was truly amazing.
Was it a quick conversion for you, or did it happen over a period of weeks and months?
Definitely over weeks and months. I think, you know, there was a period, I remember it being, I think it was January 2000 when, you know, I got into that first church that I felt really God was calling me. And you know, this particular kind of church, they did, you know, altar calls where they'd call people down and you can accept, you know, the Lord right there in a public way. And I remember actually doing that probably my first or second visit. But then, you know, within a couple of weeks or months, I actually had to go back to London for an audition. And now it was interesting because I had become aware of my sin and aware of my desires, but I still fell back into everything I had done before. Mm-hmm. I just knew it was wrong at that point.
Right.
So for 2 months, it was a terrible, terrible life because I was still allowing myself to fall back into these things, but yet now I was aware that this is not what God truly had for me. So when I came home again, I went back to that church and found myself going down for altar call again, and somebody pulled me aside saying, you know, you only have to go down once. It's not about, you know, it's okay if you've messed up. It's about repentance, and
yes,
it's about your heart,
yes,
you're getting right with God. It's not that you have to walk down the aisle every time and a clean slate. You know, he's already done the work for you on the cross. And yeah, that was a tough thing to grasp in the beginning, and especially to break.
Well, it's the restoration of a relationship, and that relationship includes repentance. But repentance, sometimes it just takes some time to work out of that lifestyle. And eventually you had to deal with your thought life as well, I'm sure.
Absolutely. That was, you know, probably the more difficult part because, you know, first it was a matter of, you know, physically not acting upon these things. And so, a lot of it was about getting rid of all that, you know, that the videotapes and things and cutting some of this pornography, these VHS tapes. I had to really be able to prevent myself from even going back and viewing that stuff again. And that was a huge, huge step because that really helped me, you know, be able to avoid the temptation. When the temptation would come, I didn't have that ability to go and immediately, you know, pop in something or do something. So that really helped me. And that was a big challenge because then after God really, really showed me that he had a different plan for me, one of the biggest decisions I made was actually to really commit my whole self to God, and I mean that in a, you know, in a self-purity kind of way as well, which is, you know, without saying, you know, we know what that is, you know, in terms of being self, you know, pure before God, even on my own.
Mm-hmm.
And that was a huge deal because, you know, that was where certain things would, you know, feelings would come up, and if, you know, if I didn't allow myself to even go that down that direction, it became much easier to avoid, you know, acting it out, mm-hmm. you know, with somebody else as well. So
could you determine the difference between a tempting thought and giving into that temptation? I know it's a really thin line there.
It is, and, you know, and one thing that, you know, I had to realize that, you know, I'm still human and I still have this past, and even now, you know, there are times and there will be times that those thoughts or memories will enter into my mind, but I realize now that it's a matter of not embracing and not, you know, entertaining those thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I truly believe in my heart that it's not a sin to have those thoughts if we immediately can, you know, dismiss those, but
sure.
as soon as you start to dwell on that, mm-hmm. you know, and allow that, your mind to go down into that tempting moment or tempting memory or something, mm-hmm. that's where the trouble begins. And now, you know, after being freed from that lifestyle for, I guess it's like 11 years now, you know, I still have to keep my mind right on God and remember to focus on Him, even in the, you know, the toughest and most challenging, tempting moments. Because, you know, as much as I've been freed from that lifestyle for 11 years, you know, I might still see somebody that, you know, would have been attractive to me back then, and my mind still recognizes that. It didn't completely die to the point where, you know, I can't come before you and say, you know, Kevin, yes, the Lord has delivered me, and I will, you know, I can never look at another guy, you know, with lustful eyes again. You know, I have to realize that it was such a part of my life that, you know, I can still see somebody, and if I let my mind, you know, wander, it's just like, you know, being, you know, a person that was never, you know, had that struggle and is married to a woman, maybe sees another beautiful woman walk by, you know, they can also allow their mind to entertain that thought,
yeah.
or they can dismiss it immediately. You know, now it's a matter of, okay, well, I realize that God really wants me to dismiss those thoughts, not act upon that, and, you know, praise the Lord, it's becoming easier and easier every year, but it's, you know, I can't be, you know, telling anybody that, you know, it's not that there's a thought that doesn't ever, you know, sneak into my mind even now.
Brian, how important was accountability to you in the church, or obviously with your wife today?
I think it's, you know, hugely important. Mm-hmm. I think that that's something that, you know, I've always talked to my wife about, saying that, you know, if there's ever a temptation or a person that I feel tempted by or something like that, I want to make sure I tell her.
Right.
You know, I've had different means of accountability. I used to actually, before we were married, I used to write out my accountability to down as a commitment to God. And, you know, a piece of paper that I wrote out and said, you know, Christ, you know, dear Lord, I'm going to actually commit to you even my self-purity and my thoughts. And if I'm having a tempting thought, I actually wrote out scripture verses that I would read and pray, and I'd sign my name to it, you know, and that really helped me not act upon the things as they became tempting to me.
Yeah. What can you say for somebody who wants to be an accountability partner, a pastor, an elder, a counselor, a spouse? I mean, what helps? I mean, obviously you don't want somebody who's super hyper judgmental, who's, you know, gets very angry with you, and et cetera, has to be open, has to be willing to listen, and has to have some patience as you work through these issues.
Definitely. I think the most important thing for them is to, you know, when the person, you know, if they call and they've had a time where maybe they've fallen back or they've had a temptation that they acted upon, you know, is to give them the same grace that Christ gave us when he, you know, died on the cross, and to, you know, really, really, you know, push them hard to get right back on track, but not to let them feel and dwell on the guilty feeling. Because I see people now that, I know another guy in my church actually who's come out of this lifestyle, and the biggest challenge for him is the guilt and the shame from his past. And even now, you know, in fact, he just got married actually in the past year, is the matter of being able to be free to not feel guilty, because, you know, those are the things that can actually cause some pretty bad depression and make you kind of sink into this state of mind that, you know, I've messed up and I've ruined this past 6 months, I've been free, or 6 years, or whatever it may be. But I think it's for, you know, a person that's ministering to somebody to definitely have them be accountable, you know, to the point where they've got, I kind of needed an action plan so that, okay, well, if a tempting thought came, this is what I was going to do. You know, for me, it was, you know, going to my little prayer book and reading these verses and praying, and, you know, you might want to include in that, you know, that they call a certain person and ask for prayer, and they've got to do these things. And if they still have gone through stage one, two, and three, and then they still sin, then it's going to be highly unlikely, I think, that they'll even make it to step three if they do kind of the other things. And for that person that's really there to just, you know, give them the grace that they deserve, and just really help them restore as quickly as possible back to that relationship with the Lord that has already been paid for on the cross.
And the real issue is whether there's a desire in that person's heart that was cultivated by the Spirit of God to continue this route of repentance. And there has to be some kind of inclination to that end. What's your experience in meeting other homosexuals or guys who are trying to come out of it? I mean, is it common where people are coming out?
I'd say it's definitely not as common as you would hope, and or that it doesn't seem to be a ton of resources out there for people that are coming out of it. You know, Pam and I have actually gone to some, you know, Love Went Out conferences. Actually, just, I guess there was one up in Boston 1 year, and we were able to meet a lot of other people that were in the lifestyle and trying to come out. And I remember we were only married for a year or two at that time, and just our story was so inspiring to them. And they said that it seems to be hard to find other people that are open to talking about it, because, you know, this is not something that you necessarily, you know, if you could sit there and create your testimony that you like to share with people. You know, I could pick 18 other things I'd rather have talking about today.
Sure,
to be honest.
Right.
But it doesn't seem to be, you know, as common as as you would want it to be. But I'd say one of the most common, you know, there have been people that I've been contacted by parents and churches that know me, that know my background. And a lot of it seems to be, you know, that the struggle seems to be in teens or early 20s, young adults. And for me, it's more men that they bring to me, young men and adolescent boys that are having these struggles. And, you know, I've met with a good handful of them and been able to encourage them and stuff. But most of the time, it's been the parents that have been reaching out because of their kid and because they found out that their kid is maybe involved with that. And the challenge is that it's the parents' desire for their kid to be, you know, quote unquote healed from this, but the kid or the adolescent may not be on that same page. So it's really hard to work them through it when they're just kind of thinking that, you know, I'm going wherever I'm going, and that this isn't necessarily my desire to repent and change of this lifestyle.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the most important aspect of the story is that God gave you redemption. I mean, He literally set you free from this lifestyle, and it's not like this happens every day, everywhere.
Right. No, definitely not. And I realized the kind of, I guess, miracle associated with that. In fact, my wife and I, again, were away celebrating our anniversary, and there's 2, 3, 4 guys from my past that have been in touch with me recently and, kind of saying, hey, where are you now, kind of thing. And I've told them where I am in my life, and these are guys that I actually dated years ago. So, and I talked to my wife about it, and I let her read the emails and say, you know, should I be in touch with this person? Do you think it's a good idea? That kind of a thing. And one of them finds it very, very interesting to, you know, that, you know, and he says, you know, boy, he thinks that, now I'm in a phase of life that I'm in denial now, not back then. You know, he thinks that, you know, okay, well, you know, you're kind of putting on this front, but he finds it very interesting, and he actually wants us to come out and visit him and his partner with our kids. And I think he wants to see for himself with his own eyes, you know, my life now. And we prayed about that, and we're still praying about that because, you know, my wife, you know, thank God she's open to things like this. But I got to be careful that putting myself and my family in a situation that could be challenging.
Sure.
And another one that just contacted me again yesterday, he's in complete disbelief, and he thinks that I'm absolutely, you know, in denial and just covering something up, or, you know, he can't get it. So I really need to pray for him because I understand. I was, you know, Kevin, if we spoke, you know, 10 or 15 years ago, I'd say to you, look, I was born this way.
Yeah, sure.
This is the way
mm-hmm.
God made me. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not going to change. Nobody's going to convince me that this is, you know, there's going to be any other result of my life. Yet, here I am 10 or 15 years later saying, you know what? The Lord has blessed me so far beyond what I could ever deserve as a wife and a family. And I'm in awe of our God and His plan and how He can work miracles.
And you know what they call themselves? They call themselves gay. And that's, I think, an important word because, you know, the deceiver is good at lying. And looking back, you would say you were not happy.
Right, definitely not.
But they would insist they're happy, wouldn't they?
Yeah, it's true. I think it's interesting because, you know, we know a lot of people that are still, you know, quote unquote in the lifestyle and stuff, and you know, I think that they can think that they're pretty happy or at least content. And in fact, I know somebody quite well, but I can see past it, and I can see that they're not, you know, at peace and that there's something, you know, in their life, that they're just not at peace. And they're definitely, I don't know any that are at peace with God anyway. And if you're not at peace with God, I just think it's really hard to be at peace in your life.
Yeah.
And, you know, I know there'll be people that will, you know, listen to this and that can argue up and down that, you know, that this is not possible and that, you know, God created them that way. And guess what? I was there too.
Yeah.
And I can only speak in the authority that God has shown me from being in that place that, you know, I wasn't happy.
Yeah.
And that, you know, I'm not happy now necessarily because I'm married and have kids, and I believe that brings me much, much joy. I'm happy now because God has forgiven me, and not only for this particular sin, which is, you know, one that's encompassing, but for all of my sins,
mm-hmm.
and all of those things that were taking me down a path away from Him and down my own, you know, self-righteousness and self-pleasure and these things. And you know what? There are many, many things out there. It's not to highlight one particular sin that, you know, we need to focus on, but we are, because this is the one that can really encompass somebody's lifestyle to the point where it becomes very, very difficult to break free.
Right.
So I understand where people may be and how they may feel that they're content where they are, but I can see past that and know that, you know what, until you're totally right with God and in all of your life, in all areas of your life, you know, you're not truly going to find that joy that Christ can bring.
Well, they create a fantasy land, but they're really in a deep, deep bog of despair, and they don't know it. It's just a fantasy land, the way it's presented and the way it's maintained in their minds. They try to create that fantasy. And in truth, they're actually up to their elbows in muck, and they're in a stinking bog, and they need to get out of it. Moreover, here's one more point. I think they create a facade of morality, and they've been doing this the last 10 years. I mean, the facade of morality, the pro-family values crowd is among the homosexuals is very, very strong today. And yet the premier homosexual editorialist, Dan Savage, recently has argued for, you know, more flexible arrangements allowing for infidelities within homosexual marriage. You know, he's arguing for that. In other words, they finally achieved their marriage status, but they still are going to argue for flexible arrangements allowing for infidelities within their marriage. So, you know, in other words, it's just a big facade. Their whole moral agenda is a huge facade, and they're not willing to tear the facade down and really engage with what they're really doing.
Yeah, and they really are creating this whole, you know, world that you know, they're trying to make it like, you know, the normal, you know, so quote unquote, you know, straight family and straight couple.
Sure.
And they're fighting so hard for that. In fact, you know, I keep seeing different states, you know, passing these laws and these regulations. And I sit there and I talk to my wife sometimes, you know, is it worth protesting against these things? But at the end of the day, it's like, gee, you know what? I don't know. You know, I'm not going to make that impact by fighting against it, you know, because they're so ready to fight, you know, till the end to win that battle, but they're not really looking at, you know, at it from a perspective of, you know, where is God in the situation and where does God's, you know, plan for my life and what does He say? We're not going to the authority. We're not going to the book, you know, the book of life, you know, the book of truth. We're looking at it, you know, we're trying to base everything on where society is and where it's come, yet society in general has come so far away from God over the years that, you know, now we can get away with more things and justify more things. So, yeah, well, okay, now we're in a place that society is going to accept this more and they can fight these fights and actually win these battles now in courts and things. But yet that doesn't mean that God has also changed and is allowing these things or is more open to these things. It's you know, the exact opposite. You know, God has stayed true and firm in His authority that, you know, that marriage was created for one man and one woman. And, you know, I would have argued that. I would have been one of those people arguing with you if I had ever met you years ago.
Yeah.
But I could sit here and say now, God has revealed to me otherwise, and He has proven to me by a miracle in my own life and in other lives of those I've seen. And I've seen firsthand and to do this in other people's lives and to see that He has a different agenda, yet, you know, people that are in this world and that are, you know, in this lifestyle often have an agenda that's not glorifying to God.
And I think the irony of it all is that they sought freedom by going into this lifestyle and found out that they would be in the utmost bond slavery in the lifestyle that they chose. And what you found is freedom indeed. And you're open for folks to email you if they have struggles in these areas, aren't you?
Yeah, we are actually. In fact, just this verse kind of came to me just recently, and it comes from John chapter 8. I think it's verse 34. Actually, I have it right here. It says, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed."
Mm.
And that,
amen,
to me, really spoke a lot, because now is when I feel free. Not when I was free to go act out. And I already did that. I already acted out and thought I was free in college and when I moved overseas. And you know what? That just ended in more bondage and more slavery, like you said, to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that verse really about the being free indeed really spoke to me. So, you know, we did create an email just to, you know, kind of encompass that. So the email address is actually freeindeed111@gmail.com. So just the word freeindeed111@gmail.com. And we just, thought if anybody wanted to ask us any questions or contact us, I guess, particularly about anything discussed, that they could send an email to that address.
Yes. So, folks, if you know somebody, if your family is struggling with this, or if you are struggling with this, I would encourage you to get in touch with Brian today. FreeIndeed111@gmail.com is the email, FreeIndeed111@gmail.com.
Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a family economics conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring two conferences, one in Washington State and the other in St. Louis, Missouri. For families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy, this is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, farming panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including free-range farmer Joel Salatin, entrepreneur Eric Weir, and Kevin Swanson. Join us for our four-day mega conference in St. Louis or the two-day fall conference in Olympia, Washington. Register today at FamilyEconomics.com. That's FamilyEconomics.com.
Folks, we're back on the Generations broadcast as once again we talk about the freedom that God gives to us as He frees us from the bonds of sin. It doesn't matter who you are, friend. It doesn't matter if your sin was the problem of fornication, pornography, homosexuality, might be lying, it might be greed, it might be bitterness. Boy, there are so many sins, but Jesus, by His death and resurrection, delivers us from these things and He makes us free indeed. And that's really the theme of today's interview with Brian and Pam, as we talk about Brian's great deliverance from the lifestyle of homosexuality. And we'd like to welcome Pam onto the radio program now. Pam, good to have you with us.
Good to be here. Thank you so much.
Yeah, Pam, why don't we just talk a little bit about your perspective? I mean, how did you and Brian meet?
We actually met at a church function.
Okay.
It was a Christmas party,
mm-hmm.
and we met on the dance floor.
Oh, okay. Okay, great, great. And that's always a safe place to meet, in a church, in the dance floor. Yeah, exactly. Good. And this was six, seven years ago, I guess.
Yeah, it was about almost 8 years ago.
Almost 8 years ago. Okay, very good. God has blessed you with two children. And a wonderful marriage. Now, did Brian tell you about his past right away, or as you got to know each other?
He waited until he knew that I was definitely the one, and we, mm-hmm. you know, we pretty much, it was about 8 months into our relationship, or 7 months into our relationship, and we knew we were going to get married.
Mm-hmm.
That's when he finally told me, because he didn't want to tell me, or he didn't want to not tell me before he proposed, because
yeah, right,
he
sure.
felt like this was something that I should know before I made that decision, in case that was something that really bothered me,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, he actually, you know, he took me away. We went to a nice spot, and I almost thought he was going to propose, but he told me, and it was amazing. It was like God was preparing my heart for such a long time,
right?
To hear it, because it didn't faze me. I mean, you would think that was the last thing that, you know, a woman would want to hear from her boyfriend, but it was, God had been working on me so much, that it was kind of, it was like, okay, yeah, you have a past, I have a past, we both have a past, and, you know, yours is really no different than mine. It's just.
So you took it into perspective. Hey, you're a sinner too. Jesus has forgiven you, and Jesus has forgiven him. So now I guess you're going to have to forgive him too.
Exactly. And I felt like, you know, it was just a relief to know, to hear the whole story, you know, because he'd been kind of alluding to it, you know, about how he had something that he wanted to tell me, and he had the past and all this stuff. And I just wanted to know, what is it, you know?
Just go ahead and tell me.
Right. And yeah, it really, I think, what did I say after the talk?
So she said, okay. She said, okay, that's it, huh? Okay, she said, okay. Do you want to go get ice cream?
Yeah.
And I like, my heart dropped, and I said, that's it? Do you want to get ice cream? She's like, yeah. That's when she said, you know, well, I have a past, too. And you know, she said to me, I see where you are now in your life, and I see the godly man that you are now. So, you know, who am I to judge you, or something like that. So, you know, she said that maybe I'll have some more questions for you, but let's go get some ice cream. And I was just like, ice cream, okay, let's go. You know, I couldn't believe how well she took it.
So, Pam, you looked at him as a new creature. You said, okay, that was the old creature. Now I've got a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new.
That guy, that old guy was dead.
Yeah.
So, you know.
Yeah. Wow. So how has it been along the way? Yeah, obviously, you got a marriage. You've got conflicts. You've got issues to deal with every day. And you just cultivate the relationship, I guess. Is that pretty much the way it works?
Yeah, I mean, we have the best relationship, and I think, I'm not just saying that. we don't fight. We're so similar to each other. There's no point in fighting. You know, we both have the same, you know, downfalls and everything, and so we really. Like, there's definitely challenges that we go through, and, you know, as anyone does, and financial issues and things like that. But we're really on the same page, and our relationship could not be better. And I think people see it when they see our relationship, that maybe it's because of what we've both been through and how much we know about each other and how far we've come, that it just, I couldn't ask for more in a husband. really couldn't.
That's obviously God has blessed you incredibly with the marriage and with your children.
Absolutely.
Does your husband still struggle? I mean, do you see him struggle from time to time?
I don't see him struggling in the area of sexual sin, but in just every day struggles with his job and things like that. I can see that, but he's very devoted to God, and he does his devotion every morning, and he's very faithful to that. And when I see that, I can't really question that he's struggling, because I really feel if you're praying and you're reading your Bible and you have that connection with God, I don't believe that you'll.
That's critical.
Think that you can struggle the same way that somebody who doesn't have that connection.
Right. If you start to see that relationship with God slipping and slipping, kind of, you know, going into first gear and into reverse, then you know there's a problem.
Then I would worry.
Right. Any moments of mistrust, though? I think there are people wondering, you know, what it would be like to be married to a restored man who comes out of a lifestyle of homosexuality. Is it any crises in terms of trust or anything like that?
Absolutely not. There's never been. He's very open with me about things, and he's told me, in the past when he's, you know, he's talked to somebody and he'll admit, like, you know, I found that person attractive, you know, or, you know, he's so open about it that I could never think that he would be keeping something from me.
Right.
I totally trust him.
Yes. And your relationship, your intimacy is good.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. That's what it's all about.
Too much detail.
Yeah. You know, but if you think about it, that's what we get in Proverbs chapter 5. I mean, my co-host always brings Proverbs chapter 5 out. We're warned about adultery. But then we say we're to delight with the wife of our youth. You know, I mean, there's something positive here, right? I mean, it's not just don't you. It's also, hey, let's cultivate a good intimacy in the marriage.
Yeah. And I think that started really when we were engaged, because when we were dating, actually, we decided that we weren't going to kiss. We weren't going to do anything until we got engaged. And we did kiss on our engagement day. That was our first kiss. But even after that, we kind of decided until the wedding we weren't going to kiss anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Brian had really made that promise to God before he even met me, that if he met the right girl, any girl really, that he was not going to get physical because of his past.
Right.
And when I met him, that was a blessing to me because of my sexual past.
Sure. So all of this really represents a life of repentance.
Right.
And God blesses that repentance, doesn't he?
Absolutely.
Amen.
Yeah. It's just when men and women do it wrongly, they don't play by his rules, and they just try to do it their own way, that they're going to wind up in misery, in guilt and misery. But you get on the path of repentance, start playing by God's rules. Hey, God blesses.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah.
And God has blessed us abundantly.
Amen. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I just want to encourage those of you interested in contacting our friends today. We just get in touch with Brian and Pam at freeindeed111@gmail.com. That's the email, especially for those who are struggling with this issue. There is room at the cross for everybody. There's forgiveness. There's redemption there. There's opportunity for repentance and the life of repentance. And I think that's the encouragement on this edition of Generations. Brian, Pam, anything more to add on this program?
Just to, you know, anybody that's, you know, listening, just to keep praying for the people that are struggling with this lifestyle, because it's kind of the one, I guess, sin or lifestyle that I feel is still so unreached by the church in general. And I just see so much need out there. And just, you know, for strength, for Pam and I to pray about, you know, I guess whether we should go more public with our, you know, ministry opportunity in this, because it's something that we see as God really, really blessing us in a way that we can't even put into words, and we just wonder, you know, if our story, you know, can and should be used to glorify Him, and just to pray for those many, many people that are out there that don't know the Lord, whether they're in this lifestyle or any lifestyle not pleasing to God, but particularly this one, because it's just so encompassing, just you know, for just this country, this world, just to come together to pray for those that are really still in, you know, struggling here.
You know, last week I was preaching on 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, where you've got the guy who was caught in incest in the church, and you talk about the ick factor. According to Paul, the ick factor was very high. Gentiles wouldn't even want to speak about the kind of sin that was happening in the Corinth church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but in 2 Corinthians 2, we have Paul just opening his arms, embracing this man, and saying, bring him in, forgive him, bring him in, you know, and my message was, hey, you know, we're here to forgive, we're here to embrace. Anybody who's walking away from any sin at all, man, we're here, and we can hardly wait to embrace the next guy repenting of incest, homosexuality, you name it, you know, that's what the Church of Christ is all about. And there are a lot of Gentiles that may have a hard time embracing some of these folks, but we will. That's the aroma of Christ. That's the nature of the church itself. So that's I think what Paul is saying there in 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where we see the reconciliation happening.
And to welcome them, like you said, just welcoming them in, and to know that it takes time and it takes, you know, patience for those that might be ministering to realize that this is a real tough lifestyle and way to break free from. And for those that are, might be struggling, that might see that God really has a different plan for them in their life, to realize that, you know what, don't start thinking about, well, gee, I'm gay and I want to repent of this. But don't think, well, you know, I can't imagine myself being straight. Don't even think about that, because that's just going to stumble you. Because, you know what, it's a matter of being restored to God. And you know what, God can do all things, you know, through Christ and through his healing. But we can't think about, well, gee, I want to become straight. That's not the goal. The goal is to be reconciled to Christ and for him to do what he pleases in your life. And I truly and totally believe that this miracle can be possible for any and every person that struggles with this, not, and certainly not just me.
And the relationship of repentance and forgiveness is very interesting. You have first step to repentance. There's some forgiveness. There's another step, another more forgiveness. You know, there's the forgiveness and repentance play off in each other. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians 2, it's very interesting there. He says, hey, offer the guy forgiveness. But Paul never really spoke to the guy. He just assumed the guy was repenting and was sorrowful over his sin. And Paul's admonition is, hey, you know, if there's some note of sorrow, hey, great, let's just embrace the guy, let's forgive him, let's get on track here with rebuilding these relationships. And he wasn't waiting for, you know, 16 years of penance before he brought this guy back into the church. And I think that's instructive there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Yeah, that's very wise advice.
Yeah.
So it's amazing, and you know, we know that this is possible. We just need to be praying for these people and really encouraging them to repent. And repentance means run the other way. Don't just, you know, casually leave it. Just run the other way.
Yep. Yeah, and you may fall and scrape your knee, but hey, get back up and keep running. And that's really your life for the last 10 years.
It really is. You know, I fell especially harder in the beginning, but you know what? I know, and Lord God, give me strength to never fall now. But if I did, God forbid I did now, I know that, you know, I'd immediately run back to him. And I'm even talking, just if I, you know, went to look at something on the computer that I shouldn't or something like that, you know, I know that we got to pick it up and we got to go right back to Christ. We can't sit there and let that derail our faith, because you know what? Especially in the beginning, but even if it's years into your walk with the Lord that you do fall or you do have a sin that becomes an issue again, you know, don't let that become so overpowering to you that you wallow in guilt and become depressed, because that becomes a whole other way of falling away from the Lord. You really need to just immediately jump back up, get back on the wagon again and commit yourself to Christ. Be accountable to others around you. Get people in your church or to come alongside you, to be able to call. And I found it very helpful to write out my prayer requests and my commitment on paper, you know, in a journal to Christ and pray through these things and just get accountable. That's a huge, huge part of it, and repentance as well.
Yeah, you've been snatched out of the trap. I mean, it's sort of like somebody who just got, you know, dumped into the cold, icy waters of some North Atlantic Ocean. And he just, you know, pulled out. He, you know, what happened to me? Whoa. And then he gets the videotape later, you know. That's me? Oh, man. You know, you see the 60-foot waves around you and all that. And, you know, the rescue helicopter and all the rest. Like, oh, man. That's incredible.
That's what I look at when I look at these guys. Like I said, we've been in touch with, you know, two or three guys that are still in that lifestyle. And their lives are a complete mess. These are guys that I was dating at one point. And their lives are couldn't be more of disastrous. And they're just, and talking to them, and you could just see how sinful they are. Not to judge them, but like, I mean, every other word's a curse word anyway, just because their entire lives are just based in the flesh.
Yeah.
And they've been acting it out for all these years. And I talk to them, and I go, my gosh, I could have stayed on that path. Like, where would my life be? I'd be miserable and depressed and more so. And I look now at where I am and. You know, God has been blessing us so much and with the family, but, you know, we're also just remodeling our house right now, and people have come out of the woodwork to help us, and our main contractor is doing it for free. He felt God tell him to help us remodel our house. He's not even charging us to do the work on our house. I mean, we can have 18 series about what happens in our lives. You know, seriously, it's incredible. And I go, God, you're blessing us so beyond what we deserve. And sometimes I think he's doing it to make an example of us. More so than he needs to, just to see people outside, you know, because people can't deny it when they see it. They go, wow.
Yeah,
wow.
Exactly.
Like, that's happening to you? And what? It's like, it's crazy.
Ryan, you've described the Christian life in wonderful, wonderful terms. I mean, this is the Christian life. It doesn't matter who's sinning in what area. This is the description of the Christian life. And I believe this program is going to be very effective for thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of people who every single one of them, guaranteed, deal with sin. Every single one deal with sin. And they need to be delivered from the guilt and the power of that sin over their lives as well. And the story you have told is a very powerful story, a demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And ladies and gentlemen, if you'd like to be in contact with Brian and Pam, it's freeindeed111@gmail.com. Well, thanks so much, Brian and Pam, for joining us on Generations Today.
Thank you so much for having us,
Kevin. God bless you guys and your ministry.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful interview with Brian and Pam relating to the deliverance from the homosexual lifestyle. Friends, it would be a wonderful thing to see pastors embrace this message of repentance and faith instead of the mealy-mouthed approach to homosexuality that seems to come out of so many evangelicals today. Hey, this is the kind of approach to homosexuality where there's repentance involved. It's a bloody affair. It's scraping the knees. It's falling down. It's getting back up. It's engaging the battle. It's living the life of faith and repentance before God. This is what's being described here concerning the sin of homosexuality. Hey, the rest of us have to repent as well, friends, over other sins. So this is the story of the Christian life. This is the story lived by Brian and Pam, of course, and myself. This is the story of deliverance from the sin of homosexuality. It's possible. It can happen. It has happened. And this is the story of what Jesus did when he died on the cross for those sins to deliver us from the guilt and the power of that sin over us. It can happen. And by God's grace, I hope this story goes out to hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, as Brian expresses the blessing that God has brought on his life as God delivered him from the sin and then blessed him with a wonderful family. Well, folks, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.